If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we talk about what I call the hush-hush subject in church. There's a couple of them, but this is definitely one of them. What I mean by hush-hush is all but completely neglected. We don't address this issue, and because we don't address this issue, we actually avoid this issue. And avoiding this issue, when we go to talk about it, it becomes embarrassing. And then when you're embarrassed about something, you don't do it. And so less and less conversations are being had about sex. I believe that we misunderstand it and misapply so much of sex in our societies because we don't truly see the beauty of it. Because sex is everywhere. You know that. I know that. We may not talk about it, but it's everywhere. It's a part of almost every single thing that we do, the TVs we watch, the conversations we even have, probably not at church, the movies, the books, all over. Our society understands how to use sex. But the church often doesn't speak on it. Or I'll hear this, well, it's a lost cause. It's too far gone. What are you going to do? You really going to tell people that? Yes. Why? Because it's too beautiful. It's too good not to. But for us to come together to try to approach such a neglected subject as sex, we cannot start with just sex. We have to start with marriage. And if you weren't here for the marriage sermon, please go back on the website and watch it. You must understand the beauty of marriage before you can understand the beauty of sex. That God created the covenant relationship between Adam and Eve, between a man and a woman, before He ever gave them the command to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve were in a covenant relationship before sex ever entered the picture. But once He gave the command, be fruitful and multiply, in the context of the marriage covenant, oh, I want to tell you, it was good. It was beautiful. It was awesome. It was amazing. And the fruitfulness of Adam and Eve's sexual relationship was good on its own. But it also multiplied. Not every time they entered into sexual activity, just like it didn't happen today, but sometimes it multiplied. We call that multiplication, children. This is a part of the core. You don't go just about a few pages in Scripture until you see marriage and then you see sex. And it's been a part of society ever since. How can something this core, how can something this important be so misunderstood and so mistaught? It's because we don't see the beauty of it. We don't talk about it. We don't dive into it. What I hope to show you today is that marriage, specifically sex in marriage, is so beautiful. It's so amazing. You must wait until marriage to celebrate it. You must save it for God's plan. But not only that, but it's so good and it's so amazing, you participate in it in the context of marriage. So marriage is our foundation. Let's build on that. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look how Paul peels back the layers of this truth onion for us. Now, concerning verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote. So, Paul and the Corinthian church had been in communication about this. This particular subject. What is that subject? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. You think, okay, that's a little weird. What he means here is sexual relationships. He'll explain. Verse 2, but because of immoralities, sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. It's almost like he's saying there, marriage prevents sexual immorality. There's something to be said of that. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. So you don't confuse the language there, it's the sexual obligation is the translation there, one to the other. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. You're like, wait a second, we'll keep reading. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay, you both got control over each other here. Why? Because you're one flesh. Verse 5, therefore, stop depriving each other. except by agreement and only for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and I would say other spiritual things alike. But then again, come back together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see today that sex is such a beautiful thing that it is reserved for marriage, then frequently engaged in with an attitude of mutual submission. That's what Paul's talking about here. The beauty of sex inside the context of marriage. So let's start, why marriage? Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul is very clear here that sex is reserved for marriage. Period. Now let's unpack that a little bit. Let's see what I mean by that. What do I mean, reserved for marriage? This is not those who intend on being married. No, don't hear that. That's what you want to hear. Don't hear that. What I mean by reserved for marriage is not premarital sex and not while you're married, sex outside of your marriage. It's limited. I know that this is not a majority statement that is believed by our society. I also know that it's not a popular statement in our society. I also agree with you that it's not even a reality for most of our society today. He said, then why talk about it? Because none of those things change the fact that it's God's plan. And for it to be beautiful, we have to follow God's plan. Even if, God forbid, no one else believes it. Even if everyone else is doing it wrong. Don't you want to know how to bring God glory in every aspect of your life as a Christian? If the answer is yes, if the answer is no, you're not a follower. If the answer is yes, then walk with me and see how God can get glory in this participation of a sexual relationship in the context of marriage. Because the way that God created it, don't miss it, it's beautiful. We sell ourselves short and we make angry friends of society when we say really dumb things like sex is bad or sex is only for procreation. That's insane. Society knows that sex isn't bad. That's why they're having so much of it. Right? So it doesn't help us to say things like that. It's good. It's only bad when you misapply it outside of marriage. But not all sex is bad. In fact, God created it to be fantastic. And the way God created it, He meant it to be enjoyed and to be participated in often. If you're at the Grand Canyon and you're looking at the beauty of that great gorge, that massive canyon, sometimes people say when you're on the edge of it, you feel really small. You get lost, almost like you have a little bit of loss of your understanding. You have to take a step back because of the beauty of the Grand Canyon. Therefore, you can't really describe it with words. You have to see it. Well, you can't just see it with a picture or a painting. You almost have to be there. The Grand Canyon is a magnificent spectacle. Why? God created it that way. It's beautiful. And it's amazing, and it was meant for your enjoyment because God created it like that. Whether you believe it came through thousands of years of natural processes or He says, hey, I want the Grand Canyon to look like this, God still created it and it's still amazing for you to enjoy it. But now imagine if this new election produces an office that says, you know what, it's not real practical to have that big canyon there. Let's say they come out and say it would be more practical and even enjoyable for our society if we changed it up. So let's just back up a truck, beep, 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 and dump concrete in the Grand Canyon until it fills up, and then we'll pave over it and create a shopping center. I'll be honest, I don't even know if we have enough concrete to do that. But let's just say we tried to. What would that do to the Grand Canyon? It would mar the beauty of the Grand Canyon forever. Why? Because it is not being used as God intended it, and as God created it. Sex is a beautiful thing. Why? Because God created it that way. It's supposed to be magnificent and even overwhelming. But when you corrupt it and take it outside of the marriage covenant, when you pave over it for convenience sake, for enjoyment sake, You mar the beauty of the sexual relationship which God intended it to be. Marriage is this magnificent illustration of the gospel to the world. That how a husband loves his wife shows how Christ loves him and us, the church. And how a wife loves and submits to her husband is this beautiful picture of how the church does that to Christ. It's an amazing gospel image. Well, guess what sex is? A physical depiction of the marriage covenant, which is a picture of the gospel. When you mar sex and you change what it was meant to be, don't think that you're getting off so easy as to say, it's just for my enjoyment. No, you're marring the image of the gospel. It has gospel implications. This is not lightweight stuff that we flippantly enter into because we want to. The gospel is at stake. Because sex was only meant to be inside of marriage, and marriage is that picture of the gospel. Sex, intercourse, is this display physically of the connection between a husband and a wife. It's this physical depiction of the commitment that God has to the marriage, and therefore it's a depiction of the gospel. Please, don't think that we as His creation have the right to change how He created it. Okay, now what I did that for, I just want you to feel the weightiness a little bit of sex, because it is so casual and flippant in our society. Some people would even say it's insane to try to take your stance, Pastor. No, it's not. The same reason it's not insane to bring the gospel to a magnificently lost world when it seems like you have no hope. The same as it was not intelligent to say, Paul, you shouldn't even make this fight. They're only going to kill you, and Christianity is going to die in the first century. You're going to have no impact. Nonsense. Christianity took over the world because of a faithful few. It's the same today. We take the gospel to the world, even if it's just a faithful few, and we let God take care of it. So you too can hold this same image of a sexual relationship when nobody else does. But I want to tell you, if you're going to hold this, because many of you aren't even married today, and many of you aren't in a marriage relationship, it's going to take this. It's going to take self-sacrifice. It's going to be a temptation to do it wrong. It's going to take you sacrificing yourself and your desires to follow Christ in this area. But how is that any different than anything else that you do for Christ? For example, there's lots of examples, but let's go with this one because I think we all believe this. Why do you, when you're tempted to drink, why do you not go get drunk with your friends every weekend? Some of you are saying, well, I do. Well, you're marring the image of who Christ is in you. Let's just get that straight. But many of you would say, no, I may take a drink and I may be tempted to drink, but I don't go out and get drunk. Why? Because that is misrepresenting the image of the glory of God in me. I'm not going to do it. And so you sacrifice your desire for the sake of the glory of God in you. You may have a desire to go get drunk, but you don't do it for another reason of self-sacrifice, for them. That you may have a friend or a family member that if they were to see you get drunk in representing Christ, they would have the green light, and maybe they're struggling with alcoholism. They're like, whoa, let's do this every night and every weekend. You know you would contribute to their demise. So you sacrifice yourself and you say, for your good and for His good, I'm not going to do it. On and on and on we could go of illustrations of you sacrificing self to promote God's glory. Sex is just one more example that we have all but forgot about. Paul says, it is not good to touch a woman. If you're wondering what he means here, it's a sexual connection, because 2,000 years ago in the Roman world, in the Greek world, a man did not touch a woman that was not his wife. I mean, literally, he wouldn't even touch her. There are some societies like that today. In fact, many of societies are like, you don't touch another woman, you don't touch another man, unless that is your husband or your wife. So what Paul's saying here, let me translate this for your English language. He's saying, it is not okay to hook up with a woman. You can translate that to your own particular vernacular, and however you say that, I get it on. I mean, I'm not going to go on and on. It's going to get crude here. I mean, right, there's lots of ways that we say entering into a sexual relationship. He says it's not good for a man to hook up with a woman, except in the context of marriage. Because then he says, every man should have his own wife, and every wife should have her own husband. Paul is also discussing things that he's already discussed. So it tells me it's a constant struggle. Look in verse 1. He says, well, now I'm writing you the things which we've already talked about. I'm answering the things that you wrote to me. So somehow either Paul was there or he wrote them a letter and says, stop with the sexual immorality. And they're like, well, we don't understand what that really means. So they wrote him back and said, what do you really mean? And Paul's going to write this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in a response to what he really meant in response to their questions. There was lots of messed up sexual things going on in Corinth, and there's lots of messed up sexual things going on in Ennis and America today. So very similar context. For example, it was very common for a man to engage in sexual activity with his female slave. Paul says, stop that. That's not okay. She's not your wife. It was even common for a woman to enter into a sexual relationship with her male slave. Paul says, no more of that. Let's clear that up. I'm like, oh, okay. There was also a struggle with temple prostitution. That sounds messed up, doesn't it? Well, it is. Sex was even involved corruptly in their worship. They would worship pagan gods. Not maybe in the church of Corinth. The Christians were pushing away from that. But there was a temptation in their city. I said, why would they have prostitution in the places that they worshiped? Because they worshiped pagan, which means false, fertility gods. And practicing fertility, practicing being fruitful in the temple, was thought to be kind of an aphrodisiac to manipulate the gods to do what the humans wanted them to do. And they thought that if they would participate in sexual activity in the temple, the gods, the fertility gods, would hear from the heavens and make their crops fertile. And if your crop is the means of your survival, you're thinking, well, I'll take one for the team and go do that. Mostly men did. I'm sorry. That's just how it happened. Or it'd make the wombs of their wives more fertile, which men wanted their crops to succeed, and they wanted to pass their lineage on to their children. So Paul's got that on one hand. I mean, all kinds of sexual immorality. But then there's this other thing going on in the church of Corinth. A thing called Gnosticism was on the rise. That just means knowledge or secret knowledge. And those Gnostics believed that all flesh was bad. Think about that. So they denied that Jesus actually took on the body of a man. They denied any of the physical pleasures. And they would even beat themselves and they would even punish themselves to remove any kind of physical benefit to punish their flesh. Which, guess what that meant? Some couples who were Christians were probably struggling with, should we even have sex at all since it's a physical act while being married? Paul's probably thinking, y'all messed up. I mean, on one hand, I got couples that aren't having sex at all. On the other hand, I got guys in the church going to participate in temple prostitution and sleeping with their slaves and women sleeping with their slaves as well. This is messed up. And I was sitting in my chair this week going, man, we're messed up. Same thing. It may look different with pornography or such a common casual premarital sex or with all the other millions of things that were corrupting sex in our society. Paul is saying, stop premarital sex. Whether it be with your slave, whether it be prostitution, or I want to tell you today, whether it be your boyfriend or your girlfriend or the person you think you're going to marry. Paul says, stop it. And so I'm going to resemble that and say, stop it. And if you're in a relationship right now where you're having sex outside the context of marriage, stop doing it. Why? Because sex is an image of what's supposed to be happening in a marriage covenant, and the marriage covenant is an image of the gospel. There's gospel implications, and the beauty of it is it's so fantastic and wonderful. If you would wait, oh, you'd bring God so much glory and it'd be so much better. It's worth it. Not because it's evil, it's worth it because it's so good. Not only that, but he goes on. And so after he prohibits some sexual activity, he promotes, think about that, he promotes a very healthy sex life inside the context of marriage. Just like marriage was associated with worship 2,000 years ago in Corinth, marriage is still associated with worship today. 2,000 years ago, they corrupted sex and used it as a tool to manipulate their gods. Today, sex is used, look at this, listen to this, this is huge. Sex is used as one of the primary means of self-worship. Self-worship is, I don't know, taking off like wildfire in our society. It's been like that for years. But sex, anytime I want it, is you worshiping yourself instead of putting yourself second. But get this, the beauty of sex is that done in the context of marriage is that sex is an act of worship. God wants you to have sex in your marriage. You are showing Him an aspect of your worship of Him by engaging in the activity that He created you to engage in to be fruitful. Now, it's up to you and up to Him how multiplying happens after that. Oh, so misunderstand sex. It's hard to sometimes even define a baseline. Look at verse 2. He says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. This is just another verse promoting sex inside of marriage and trying to prevent sex outside of marriage. See, sexual intercourse reflects the one flesh union shared between a man and a woman that illustrates their commitment to each other, God's commitment to them, and the gospel to the world. Stop saying sex is bad. That's nonsense. Sex is good. We don't live in the I Love Lucy society anymore. We don't have to pretend that mom and dad don't have sex, and I guess children get delivered through, you know, giant birds and dropped off at your house, and mom and dad sleep in separate beds. That's crazy. If you're sleeping in separate beds, stop. Get in the same bed. God wants you there. It's good. And don't teach this to your children. Don't teach your children that sex is bad. I know some men, but especially many women that I've met, have been taught by their Christian family that sex is so bad, they see it as dirty. And now they get into this relationship with their husband, it's like, ooh and yuck. We only do that to have kids. By teaching your children that, and by that woman, or even that man, if he has that image of it, you're hurting, not helping, you're hurting that marital relationship. Because Paul says, have sex as husband and wives, and have it often. In marriage, sex is not a chore. It's a connection and an expression of commitment. Sex is not a burden. Sex is a blessing. Let's hear more of that from 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verses 3 through 5. Inside of the covenant of marriage, sex should be regular, often, and mutually agreed upon. I put in my message here, hashtag regular and often. If you want to remember this point, I mean, I've talked about it before, but people seem to get on that. We can hashtag something. Hashtag that this week. It's healthy. God wants it in the context of marriage. Because if you show me a marriage that does not have regular sexual activity, I will show you a marriage that has what? Serious marital problems. Just look at Google. I was reading an article in the New York Times by a guy named Seth Stevens Davidowitz, who used to work for Google Analytics. And it says, there's lots of searches on Google, as you can imagine. And in fact, that's what we do, right? If you don't know something, what do? You go to Google, your little Google bar, and you type in the question. And magically pops out the answer. Everybody's using Google. But in the context of the marriage relationship, this analytics guy said, on Google, the top complaint about a marriage is not having sex. And the search is likely to come from the wife just as much as it is to come from the husband. What is this telling you? Marriages struggle with sexual activity and sexual regularity. What? Yeah, that's not just in the church. That's out of the church as well. He goes on to say that searches for sexless marriage are 3.5 times more common than unhappy marriage searches, and 8 times more common than loveless marriage searches. He added, there are 16 times more complaints about a spouse not wanting to have sex than about a married partner, a spouse, not being willing to talk. You need to hear that. Groaning from marriages in our society. What does this tell you about your Christian marriage? That with the gospel as a foundation, sex is a very important part of your healthy relationship. Paul goes on, he peels back more layers and describes what that healthy sexual relationship looks like. I'm going to break it down into three areas. Three areas of what a healthy sexual relationship will look like in your marriage. First, Paul indicates that sex should be a consistent obligation in marriage. Look at verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The ESV translates this conjugal rights. If you know what in prison a conjugal visit is, you get the idea. The NIV says marital duty. The New Living Translation gets it just right when it says sexual needs. And the NET Bible gets it right when it says sexual rights. That's the idea here. Serving each other sexually. Okay, let me go ahead and acknowledge that the perception in our society is that men are more willing to fulfill their sexual obligation than women, or want it more. Well, that may be true for some of you, but you just judge by the Google searches, it's not true of everybody. So don't just assume this is a man problem or a woman problem. I want to tell you, sexless marriages is a marriage problem. The desires from the man or the wife or the husband or the wife may fluctuate depending on age or depending on stress, but what Paul says is sex is needed for both the husband and the wife. Guys, I want to tell you this morning that sex is much more than just a physical act and a physical fulfillment. It's an emotional and spiritual bonding, and it's a connection as well. Ladies, let me tell you that sex is more than just that perfect moment after dinner and the sun sets and the music fades and the moment's just right. Right? It's more than that. It's a connection physically to demonstrate spiritually what is going on. Both husband and wife will have to work at their sexual relationship. What do I mean by regular and often? Regular in its consistency and often in its time frame. Now, what that means for your particular relationship, I don't know. I can tell you what it means for these teens here that aren't married. It means not yet. Right? I can tell you what it means if you're out there and you're not a teen and you're single, it means wait. But inside your marriage relationship, I'm not saying that it's every day. Wives, don't use that on your husbands, and husbands, don't use that on your wives. That may be good for you, but that's a you decision, not a me decision. But I also don't mean that it's okay to be once a month. Work it out together. That's why you're one flesh. You no longer make decisions on your own. Number two, look at the sacrificial love in verse 4. A healthy marital sexual relationship will require self-sacrifice on both parts. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, the wife does. I love the equality in this passage before equality even mattered in this society. You know, guys hear this and they want to start off with their amen. But then ladies, you get the amen as well. It's both. You must care about one another. Your marriage is made up of a multitude of options to show sacrificial love. I want to tell you, you want sacrificial love in all parts of your relationship. You want your spouse to do things not because they enjoy it, because they enjoy you enjoying it. Take, for example, husbands, when your wife comes to you and she wants to talk to you about her work, her feelings, or maybe even her hobby. It is selfish and immature love to go, oh yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, that's awesome, honey. Hey, what's for dinner? That's immature. No, self-sacrificing love engages. You may not love the subject of scrapbooking or her issues at work, but you love her, and you love the subject because she enjoys talking about it. Engage. Wives, this means when your husband's asking you to do something you don't want to do, it's the same. Like, honey, go with me to the game. Right? He wants to take you to the game. Well, you don't sit at the game and go, oh, yeah, I get credit for this. Having a terrible time, but honey, I'm here for you. No, that's immature and simple-minded. You go to the game and you enjoy it and you gauge. Why? Because he enjoys it. In the bedroom, it's the same. You may be the spouse that enjoys it more in that moment or wants the other spouse to enjoy it, or you may be the one that's not ready to enjoy it as much. Sometimes you do things in your marriage not because you enjoy it the most in the perfect moment, but because you enjoy them enjoying it. If I could give you anything today, that would be it. For your whole marriage. Do things with your spouse and enjoy them enjoying it. If you want to write something down today, write that down. Because that has application all across your marital relationship. But this doesn't make sense. Why? Because we don't know hardly anything of self-sacrifice. We don't hardly know anything of self-sacrifice. I don't have time to address that all this week. Next week, guess what the message is going to be about? The beauty of sacrifice. This is something that's at the core of the gospel, it's at the core of Christianity, and it's the core of your marriage. Romans 12:10. Look at this verse. Love one another with affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Make it a competition, right? Not a competition to win every argument. That's what sometimes I get in the habit of. No, this is a competition where you wake up every day and you go, I am going to out-honor you today. Think about if we had marriages like that. Oh yeah, I tell you what I'm going to do, honey. I'm going to out-honor you today. I'm going to bless you so much you can't even handle it. Stick your chest out about that. Beat your spouse at honoring them. Apply that to the bedroom in all aspects of your marital life. Sometimes you have to do it because you want them to enjoy it. Guys, when your wife wants to talk, or wives, when your husband wants to do something you don't want to do, enjoy it because they do. Third, an aspect of a marital and healthy marital sex life. Let me say that sex should never be a tool of manipulation or punishment, and it should never be forced. Look at verse 5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. Meaning sexually, is what he's saying here. That's the whole subject of what he's talking about. Why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I'm convinced that many extramarital relationships happen because there's not a healthy sexual relationship in the marriage. You sacrifice for each other because you're one flesh. Sure, hold off of having sex if it's a schedule or... But what does he say here? Hold off for a time. But then after that time, he says, you need to intentionally come back together. In the lives that you and I live, I'll tell you this. It's going to sound silly, but I'm going to say it anyway. You may have to schedule it. You may not like hearing that, but you may have to schedule it. You know all those stupid commercials that come on TV, Viagra and all these things? You know, and they're talking about that perfect moment. Listen, if you are busy, like all of us are busy, that moment may not come. And that's not healthy. It may be the most important appointment that you make. It may be the most important appointment that you keep that day. But at the same time, if you're the spouse that really likes the idea of making an appointment and then the other one says, you know, I don't feel like that today. I'm not ready for that. Don't be a jerk. Die to yourself. The other way around. Marriage is a practice of dying to yourself. If we remember that, God will take us a long way in all aspects of our relationship. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this in your marriage. Take this application home with you. Apply it. Talk about it. Don't let this be the unspoken subject of your house. Don't let resentment build up. Don't let this be a wall or a barrier between you two. Go see somebody. Go see a Christian counselor. They're willing to talk to you about it. Come see me. I'm willing to talk to you about it. Listen, you're sitting there going, this is uncomfortable. You think it's any less uncomfortable for me? Yeah. Put yourself up here for a second. Yeah, I get it. Yeah. All week I thought about it. But I'm talking about it because it's important. So if you need to talk about it, talk about it. We want to partner with you in God seeing victory in your life in this area. If you're single today, or maybe you've had some kind of abusive manipulation of sex in your life, it's the same thing I've told you in all the other messages. God's grace can abound. Forgiveness can be shared, and forgiveness should be offered. Where sin increases, grace increases all the more. If you're single and you're here and you say, I have this desire, but I don't know if I can wait, let me tell you this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. A sexual relationship is not a need. You're like, I thought you just told me it was. It is. It's not a need until you're married. You can't defend that anywhere in scriptures. It's not a need until you're in the marital relationship. Christ can bring you satisfaction, and Christ can bring you victory until he brings you a spouse. Paul says something crazy, which I could never really hear this. He says, by the way, if you can stay single, stay single. But then he adds to that, which guys like me were listening to, and probably many of you, but if you can't, if the temptation is too much, what does he tell you? Get married. But he doesn't say let the temptation cause you to fall into sexual sin. He says wait, but then get married. Maybe you're single today and you are burning with desire. Wait, but get married. Let that be the victory and the solution to your problem. If you're single and maybe you don't feel the pressure, but other pressure is coming from you, don't listen to other pressure. You be satisfied in Christ. Let him guide you. Finally, in the last moments that we have together this morning, I want to tell you, I could not scratch the surface of all the issues of sex in our society. I wanted to focus on the beauty of it inside the context of marriage. And I want you to therefore help me by looking at the lens of how it's all corrupted in our society. Especially parents, this message was for you, husbands and wives. But I'm going to leave it up to you to talk to your children about it. We want to help you. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you wait to teach your children about sex, the internet's going to teach it for you. Don't believe it. Don't be saying really stupid things like, not my child. Yes. I hate to tell you, you're a little precious angel as well. Because sex is everywhere. It's on every device that can connect to the internet. You say, mine can't connect to the internet. There are 100 apps a day being created to defeat your parental controls and 100 apps a day being created to defeat any other control that you can put on any device. Oh, don't worry. The only electronic device my kid has is from the school. Wrong. Pornography's all over those things. Sorry if you work in the school district. It's just true. It just happens. Go to them and let them help you to defeat the apps that are being created every day. But take some responsibility as well, parents. Your children are going to see it. They're going to look at it. What can you do? As much as you can. To think that you can take a hands-off approach is like giving someone a loaded gun and say, honey, just be careful. No, you got to interact with them about it. If they mess up with their devices, now, moms and dads are really talking to you who have boys now because, you know, about the age of puberty, they start going crazy. This stuff is like crazy. It's like crazy crack. They can't help it. But you can help them help it. If they mess up, take the device away. Right? If they take the device, they're messing up at night, take it away at night. Give them a certain time to do their homework, and then take it away. But they have to have their phone. No, they don't. I grew up in a society without a phone. I turned out okay. Semi-okay. Well, that's debatable. But either way, your kid's going to be okay. Take it away from them. Do everything you can. Go buy Covenant Eyes. Teenagers, you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to tell them anyway. Go buy this Covenant Eyes program. I think most of it's for free. Download it on all your devices, and what it'll do, it'll send you a happy little email every week on every single website that your child went to. And then when you see something questionable, talk to them about it. Okay, we don't have time for all that, but there's more and more. You need to explore all those areas because society, if they're creating 100 apps a day to defeat all the controls to get into the pornography, they're talking about sex and they're interacting with sex. You need to take the lead. We have resources for you out here at Home Point to talk to your children about sex at every single phase of their life, from the youngest to the oldest. Don't neglect it. Father God, we thank you that you give us instruction on everything, the things we want to talk about and the things we don't. God, I pray that you would give us guidance in this. God, maybe there's someone here today and hearing about how sex is an image of marriage, and marriage is really just a great illustration of the gospel, and they're sitting here in a sex sermon realizing they've never surrendered to the gospel. Oh, what a great day it is to come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead for them through a message about an illustration of the gospel. God, the gospel's powerful, and I pray that you would move today. I want to pray for those who are single, who are struggling. God, let them be satisfied and nourished by you. Until the life that you've called for them becomes available. Until they understand it. Or until they're married. And God, for those who are in a marital relationship, I pray that they would start looking at it through the lens of your word. Live a marriage of self-sacrifice. Exactly as Paul talked about it today. Help us to see the beauty of sex. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.